And this morning, I want to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and the first five verses as our text today, as we continue our worship, because worship is not just expressed in our song, it's expressed in our submission to the Word. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and I pray that God would have His way in our hearts as a community of His blood-bought people. The title of the message is Leading and Following to Treasure Jesus. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of the Lord. Today is a big deal because Jesus told us to come together on this first day of the week, and we can come together other times, but He said, come together weekly and worship His name. We worship Him because He is worthy. He is our leader. And leadership is a big deal. It's leadership really for any kind of movement, any kind of organization on the planet. It's a very big deal. It's well said, everything rises or falls on leadership. And the word says, strike the shepherd and you scatter the sheep. So God's Spirit uses the Apostle Peter to encourage Christ's church in the midst of very severe suffering to keep on keeping on, to joyfully persevere in new covenant faithfulness, no matter what, and no turning back, because Jesus is worthy. And as I said, the Bible never expects us to call evil anything but evil. And suffering brings such hardship. And that's why leading suffering people is so heart-wrenching. But God is pleased by His people living out a faith that is tried and true. You know, originally Peter is exhorting suffering congregations scattered across what was then known as Asia Minor. We would see it as modern day Turkey. And Peter's saying, in the letter, hey, God has set up these authority structures, and so the right path is the path of submitting yourself to God's authority structures. And why would anyone want to do that? Why would you voluntarily choose to submit to God's authority structure? Again, it's because He's worthy. We submit to God's authority structures for the sake of God's righteous name. Following God's word for God's name is how we show we are God's holy people. And so Peter comes to this chapter and he is purposely appealing to the plurality of elders who lead in each local congregation to lead with a godly heart. Like we have seen the family of husband and wife and the relationship between parents and children. The church also has a structure that God has given. The church needs the leading and the following that treasures Jesus. And if you're following him, you read these words, and this is convicting stuff. It's especially convicting when this weight of responsibility is upon your shoulders. And so I'm preaching this message to myself, to the elder team, which today we will affirm Brother Pierre as part of. Because this is convicting stuff, but it's convicting for our whole community. But we have to know what God wants. It's local church elders who must faithfully lead Christ's church to represent Christ on the front lines where there is a spiritually lost world who doesn't give a rip about Jesus, who is unjustly oppressing Christ's church. I heard this week that there is a commission to try to stamp out all of the ways that our own government has been discriminating against Christians. So it's a real deal. It's not like it is in other parts of the world, but it is as Jesus told us to expect. In this world, you will have tribulation. He told us to expect trouble. And so there are outside challenges and there are inside challenges. And on the inside, it's local church elders who Christ calls to lead and to feed the word and to protect Christ's sheep with an eager and loving Christ-like example. So what Peter writes tells us that there is a constant need. The constant need of suffering sheep is helpful shepherds. And what do helpful shepherds do to be helpful? Helpful shepherds point to the grace of the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. 1 John 5:21, we saw a few weeks back, says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Because we're living in a world that is flipped upside down by so many idolatries. Those who deny the one true King of Kings make his people their hated targets. Sinful rebellion against the Creator comes out in lies and greed and gossip and sexual promiscuity and gender confusion and racial prejudice. So many idolatries that fuel the raging of rebel nations. The nations are raging. We live in a world where the good is called evil and the evil is called good. And without apology. So church, in a world that obviously needs Jesus, we have to guard our hearts against idolatry. And serve only the King of Kings. I'm very grateful that I was born in this country, that I have citizenship that's in a country that at least originally was founded on certain inalienable God-given rights. I'm grateful because God has allowed me to be in some other places, some other countries where life is marked by the historic cruelty of communist totalitarian ideology. I hope you know that wherever Marxism has raised its head, it's a curse on humanity and not a blessing. And we have seen that destruction play out in you know, over the last century. And so it's well said, power tends to corrupt. Power corrupts, right? And absolute power tends to corrupt absolutely. Beastly, anti-Christ kinds of rulers are going to rule this world until Christ's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. Everything that the prophets wrote and the apostles taught, it's all coming true. And so our culture shares a lot in common with the darkness that Peter knew in his own day. But aren't you glad, church, that the light shines the brightest in the darkness? And that is, we read in the Word, the light of Christ cannot be overcome. And so, Faith Bible Church, this is our time for leading and following to treasure Jesus. That's the title of the message. I pray it's the passion that we take with us today, even as we affirm Pierre Massino as an elder serving this beloved flock of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sang, "Not my will, but yours be done." I hope that really is the prayer of your heart. It needs to be the creed of our community, whatever God wants. And as 1 Peter, the previous chapter 4 says, judgment for what God wants must begin with God's household, the household of faith. And in God's household, it starts with leadership, the role that God gives to the plurality of godly elders in the congregation. And so the just live by faith, and true faith submits to the Master's plan for the church. Because how will the lost know that they need to be found in Jesus if we don't show up for Jesus? How will the world understand why we are the most essential kind of community on the planet if we don't display the essential gospel evidence? And so this text, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, exhorts the church towards leading and exhorts the church towards the flip side of following to show we treasure Christ over everything in the face of everything that stands against us. Life often proves to be hard, and we have an enemy who will capitalize on all the chaos to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the enemy's MO. But God indwells us so that we're never alone, and God gives us His Word to bolster. I'm so thankful as we sang this morning, we were really praying for God to strengthen us, to bolster us as the community of His people. And God says here, He does that through the leading and feeding and protecting of the elder team. Christ doesn't, he's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. So He's not going to leave his church hanging like sheep without shepherds. He wants leaders who humbly represent Him. Indeed, part of what constitutes a local church congregation such as this is the regular and the repeated preaching of God's Word and the practices, the practice of the ordinances that Jesus gave us, believers' baptism and the Lord's table, within a community of one anothering care and accountability. Yesterday, the men gathered and we looked at the book of Acts again, and we were in chapter 8. The book of Acts is really the record of the acts of God's Spirit using God's Word to grow God's new covenant people. And some 20 times in the book of Acts, we see the word elder describing those spiritually qualified men who are called to lead the church to spiritual growth. Acts shows how Christ's apostles labored in the Spirit so that a plurality of spiritually qualified, not perfect, but spiritually qualified leaders were appointed in each new congregation that the Word was creating. And in Acts chapter 20, these official leaders are called by three interchangeable yet uniquely descriptive terms. In Greek, the word is presbyteroi. We translate it as elders or presbyters. The word poimen we translate as shepherds or pastors. And the word episkopoi we translate as bishops or overseers. If you look at Acts chapter 20, Paul addresses the elders of the Ephesian church I'm not going to read this whole passage this morning, but just note, Paul uses the term elders in verse 17 and in verse 28. Paul urges, be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd or pastor God's church. So all three terms are used there interchangeably. And Peter does the same thing here in 1 Peter chapter 5. He uses all three of these terms for the same office in an interchangeable way. Why these three terms? Well, elder comes from the Old Testament heritage, the Jewish mindset on leadership. Israel generationally looked to their tribal leaders for community direction. And even after Israel's captivity and the destruction of Jerusalem and Israel's captivity on up into the New Testament times, it was tribal elders who were leading in every synagogue, every local synagogue. And so there's an obvious emphasis in this word elder on those who have gained from life experience and in the grace of God the necessary spiritual maturity for community leadership. And then we have this word overseer or bishop. It's not like our kind of custom to use bishop, you know, around here. We have other terms, but this is the idea, an overseer. It's a term for leadership that was more familiar to the Gentile world, with the obvious emphasis being on the responsibility for leading people to certain advancements and achievements. In the Greco-Roman mindset, every new venture launched required trustworthy overseers to oversee the project, to manage the resources, especially people, on a successful path. And then this word that maybe you are more familiar with using, pastor or shepherd, it comes from the poimen word group, which obviously connects to the vocation of leading the flock so well known across Middle Eastern culture. Biblically, this term highlights the manner of caring for and guiding people according to God's word. I came across an expression years ago that stuck with me. It's really about the care of souls. And while the gift of pastoring or shepherding may extend beyond the office of this leadership, this church elder, the Bible specifies that it's elders who are entrusted with shepherding the flock where God has set them down. Notice the shepherding team is entrusted with shepherding the flock of God among you, the place where God has set you down, not all the other flocks, you know, down the road, but shepherding this flock. So to restate, in agreement with Acts 20 and 1 Peter, in agreement with Acts 20, 1 Peter 5 brings all these three terms together. Elders who oversee with the kind of shepherding that God wants. And of course, this kind of leadership doesn't begin just in the New Testament. See the unity of God's word from beginning to end. You can't unhook any part of it. Without damaging the whole. And Peter certainly understood that the Old Testament has a lot to say about the kind of shepherds that God wants for his people. We could go to Ezekiel chapter 9, Ezekiel chapter 34, Zechariah chapters 12 through 14, and Jeremiah chapter 23. But when we read the Old Testament, we see that there was no shepherd leader who fully satisfied the kind of spiritual shepherding that God wants. The best of men are men at best. And so the spotlight only goes on God, to God. He is the one who is worthy. He is the one who is so good and so great that he reveals his shepherding heart even in spite of human shepherding failures. And so in answer to all the failed shepherding and all the failed shepherds, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his one and only Son, Jesus, to be the good shepherd, to be the great shepherd, the chief shepherd that we all need. You're familiar with Psalm 23, a psalm of David. David was called by God a man after God's own heart, not because he was perfect, he was far from it. But he had a repenting faith, he had a God-centered focus. He was leading and following to treasure the promised one. And so the shepherd psalm begins with that faith affirmation. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that for yourself personally? Can you say that in faith? The Lord is my shepherd. Because Jesus came to do for his flock what only the chief shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, could do. He lived in perfect righteousness. And then he willingly went to the cross and he laid down his life for his sheep. As God's lamb, to save God's flock from our sin curse and gather us into the protection of his righteousness forever. He did that for us, for his flock. Flock is probably not a word that you've used in the last week or year, but flock kind of brings all the biblical imagery of shepherding to mind. And there is no greater joy than knowing you belong to Christ's flock, the flock of God. It's really the most pressing matter that that needs to be on your radar screen, that you have this assurance. If you don't have this assurance, if you can't say, the Lord is my shepherd, I pray you will settle that today, that you will turn to him. And if you are Christ's flock, rejoice that Jesus cares more about you than you can fathom. And see here that his care includes leaders for his flock. I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2, the command for leading God's flock. The command for leading God's flock. So, Peter writes, or in other words, or based upon what's already been said in this letter, I exhort the elders, plural, among you. How does Peter make this leadership appeal? First, as a fellow elder. Peter isn't calling for anything that he is not doing himself. Peter's expectation is, hey, guys, follow the words that I'm speaking and the example that I'm giving. And notice that though I am an apostle, I am needy for grace and I am called to submit my heart to the word. There's so much of the do as I say and not as I do hypocrisy in God's church today. And it's not what he wants. Peter humbly identifies himself as a fellow elder, a co-elder with these men. And this was such an encouragement to hear to those who heard this letter originally. Hey, we're in this together. And yet Peter's humility doesn't change the reality that he is Christ's apostle, giving Christ's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. So what Peter is exhorting is something we better pay attention to. It's something that we better follow through on. Peter writes as a fellow elder, and second, he writes as a witness of Christ's sufferings. And isn't Simon Peter's story so interesting? Mark 1 tells us that Jesus called out to Peter and his brother to follow him, and they did. And we learn through the pages of the Gospels how bold Peter could be and also how brash and how often he could, you know, get his foot stuck in his mouth. It was Peter, however, who was moved to confess about Jesus' identity. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we just turn a couple of pages and there's Peter And he's denying even knowing the Lord to save his own skin. And Peter heard the roosters crowing. And Peter saw the look in Jesus' eyes. And Peter was devastated. But unlike Judas the betrayer, Peter expressed repenting faith in Jesus. Peter did know the Lord. And the Lord faithfully restored Peter to useful service that strengthened the church. And so Peter writes, chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Peter, he writes as one of Christ's chosen apostles, a foundational witness of Christ's suffering, the suffering that saves his people from their sin. This word witness comes from the Greek martyria. You can hear that word martyr. And Peter's gospel witness eventually led to his own martyrdom. And so he practiced what he preached. His faith was tried and true. He was a witness of Christ's sufferings. And consequently, Peter also writes, thirdly, he writes, as a co-sharer in the glory Christ will reveal. When Christ returns to rule and to reign over all things. We have seen this encouragement in 1 Peter. Repeatedly, he's encouraging the church to a living hope. We don't have a past hope. Our hope is alive. And remember that, especially when you're called to suffering for the sake of his name. Because the day of Christ's return is going to reveal his glory. And sharing in the cross of suffering for Jesus inevitably will lead you to the crown of glory with Jesus. So Peter's exhortation to fellow elders comes with deep humility and also high definition clarity. And what is the main focus? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Pierre, as an elder, you must see the elders, that God's entrustment to elders is this, shepherding God's flock. And I'm so thankful, brother, you know the church is not a building. The church is not a physical enterprise. The church is God's spiritual flock. The flock that the chief shepherd Jesus shed his blood to save. The flock is not belonging to the elder team. The flock is God's. And the flock is more precious to God than we can imagine. And therefore, the responsibility of shepherding is urgent and it is weighty. What did the risen Lord Jesus say to Peter in John 21? Three times the question, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And three times then the charge, shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Pierre, there will be times when you may feel, as you have felt, as you have served Christ in this capacity before, when you want to sing the chorus, who is sufficient for these things? Really, that's the chorus that's always playing. Who is sufficient for these things? And yet we are happy to speak what we believe, amen, that God is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. So shepherd God's flock that is among you. And Peter says, exercising oversight. If you know about my upbringing, you know I grew up in a Chrysler house. And I can still remember well the former president of Chrysler, Lee Iacocca, and his TV commercial, you know. Where he would get right in front of the camera and he said, lead, follow, or get out of the way. And that's something that's kind of stuck with me about the reality. Lead, follow, or get out of the way. In this context, it means leaders lead, overseers oversee, shepherds shepherd. And yet, exercising oversight is not to be based on the force of your own personality. Leadership of God's flock requires oversight according to God's word, recognizing that every one of Christ's blood-bought sheep are precious and are gifted for ministry to one another in the flock. Every one of you in the flock is gifted for one another ministry. So it's not the shepherds who are meant to do all the ministry. Paul makes that clear in Ephesians 4. Every part of the congregation has a part in doing the body good. The shepherd's ministry, however, involves giving oversight, leading, feeding, and protecting in the way that God wants. And so Peter drills in on the shepherding heart. I want you to notice not only the command, but in verses 2, the end of verse 2 and verse 3, the character qualification for leading God's flock. The character qualification, the character clarification for leading God's flock. Because leadership requires competency, certainly, and it requires commitment, certainly, but the foundation of leading others well in God's flock is character. What does it mean to shepherd God's flock the way that God wants? Well, God doesn't leave us wondering. God's word provides the answers. He gives us the directions to the green pastures. And Peter clarifies the task of shepherding and exercising oversight with three contrasts. The apostle says, hey, it's got to be this way, not that way. This, not that. Not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Selfish shepherds serve out of compulsion. Just doing the duty, just going through the motions with no love for the sheep. This quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher of the word from a past generation, it just stuck with me. He said, quote, to love to preach is one thing. To love those to whom we preach is quite another. God wants shepherding for his people that's motivated by wholehearted desire for the good of the sheep so that the whole body is built up and growing and declaring the glory of Jesus. God wants willingness and readiness and eagerness in his shepherds. And unwilling shepherds are bad news for everybody. 1 Timothy 3:1 commends the God-given desire for the privilege of shepherding God's flock with the derived authority of God's word. 1 Peter 3:1 says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. At the same time, James 3 verse 1 reminds the church that there is greater responsibility that comes with the teaching role. A stricter judgment before the Lord. Elders should only serve out of the pleasure of treasuring Jesus to show his grace and goodness. Even when the stress of persecution is immense, and the cost of discipleship is very high. Because if we make ministry about doing our own thing and building our own kingdom, we're going to crash. The whole community crashes. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. We're just the branches. He's the vine. And so we must embrace his will to serve well, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Secondly, Peter clarifies, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not with a greedy heart for shamefully gain money. Not using and abusing the church to grow your own personal brand. Not fleecing the flock. God wants shepherds for His people who fight materialistic motivations. Because those materialistic motivations, those worldly loves, are the enemy of our soul. Now, is it right for those who lead well in the word and prayer to be rightfully supported? Certainly. Jesus and the apostles teach this. The laborer is worthy of his wages. But this material generosity it's really a way that the congregation shows the valuing of the word. It's about the word. And so in the shepherd's heart, it can't be about the money. Greed must have no traction. God is generous to give us Jesus, and we must live with a generous faith. We must live generously. It's about building His kingdom, not building bigger barns. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. And then Peter gives this third contrasting character clarification. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. See, the shepherding that God wants is not about dominating and manipulating people to get your own way. There's a critical difference here between the leadership that we see in the world and the leadership that God is calling for in the church. It's not about boasting in yourself, as we saw yesterday in Acts 8, Simon calling himself great. It's about promoting and treasuring the kingdom of our Lord. King Jesus calls his shepherd elders to serve as examples. We follow in his steps so that others will follow in his steps. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And Jesus warns his disciples in Mark 10 not to mimic unbelieving leaders who selfishly use their authority to lord it over the people in their charge. God calls to the entrustment of a servant leadership. That word gets thrown around a lot. It's been picked up in the marketplace. But what God is talking about is a leadership that initiates to serve what Jesus wants for his flock. And he is the perfect example of servant leadership that we must follow. There's no question about his leadership and his service. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. If you want to lead well, Jesus shows us the way. Taking up the basin and the towel is necessary. And it's messy. Our relationships are messy. But feet need washing. Suffering sheep need faithful shepherding. And so, though it is tough stuff, elders need to be careful. And I exhort you, brother, be careful to keep proper priorities and to keep healthy boundaries that Jesus wants, to keep your priorities straight and to recognize none of us can be a Messiah. But Peter reminds us that caring for souls is a privileged stewardship. Because our chief shepherd is worthy. Real life experience, again, sometimes prompts us to ask, and I'm just being transparent, sometimes the question pops up, why would any sane dude want to serve in this shepherding role? But we keep coming back to the motivating answer that Peter gives us. Notice verse 4. The ultimate motivation for leading God's flock. Why would you want to serve as a shepherd? It's because of God's promise. We have this proper incentive. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter says, hey, fellow elders, on the glad days and on the sad days and on the mad days and on the bad days, here is the promise to motivate you. The unfading glory of Jesus is coming to reveal to you all that He promises. And I am very grateful for the privilege of being a part of the shepherding team here at Faith Bible Church. I certainly feel the weight. We need Jesus. We need grace. And I'm so gratefully glad that I'm not alone in this pursuit. That there is a band of brothers. There is a shepherding team. And I just want to say again, Pierre, Mike, and I give thanks to God. We believe you are the answer to our prayers. And we welcome your competency and your character and your commitment and shepherding and sharing in the shepherding role. There's such strong advantage to God's whole flock when we follow God's design, when we affirm the biblically accountable plurality of diversely gifted elders, united in leadership to treasure Christ and to grow in grace together. And I want to say perhaps the chief shepherd would give some of your other brothers a heart for sharing in the shepherding work, the work of word and prayer. And I want to encourage you to keep wrestling with the progress of your spiritual leadership, because the fact remains, who knows what a day will bring forth, right? Today could be my last day. There's crazy drivers out there and all kinds of other things. And we need a pipeline of leadership. We need to hold on to this motivating promise. When the chief shepherd, when Jesus appears, you will receive the glory crown that is never going to fade away. You have that image in your mind of the athletes in ancient Rome. They competed to win that earthly crown, right? That leafy laurel to show how glorious their victory was. These days, athletes get gold medals. 18-year-olds get multi-million dollar contracts. But really, what does it all matter? All of those crowns are just going to crumble. But the crown that Jesus gives to His faithful ones never fades. And what does Peter envision with this ever-glorious Stephanos, this crown? Certainly, it's a reward beyond our comprehension, so that no matter what weight we are called to carry in bearing our cross, it's a reward that comes with no regrets. Because when the chief shepherd returns, everything's going to be revealed. And so let this crowning glory motivate you to render your service in the light of Jesus, His worth over everything else. And this truth connects us, church, to verse 5. And the flip side of following as God's flock. That's the final point I want to make from verse 5. The flip side of following as God's flock. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So Peter pivots from his leadership appeal to make these three vital points about the followership responsibilities of God's flock. Peter gives this command first to the younger. He says, be subject to the elders. The emphasis throughout 1 Peter is about how God wants us to subject ourselves. It's not coercion. It's subjecting ourselves to the God-given authority structures. And here Peter is urging the church's willing response to follow godly shepherding with proper submission. church. What Jesus wants is not a matter of, you know, following traditions. Traditions can serve us well, but we must keep the main thing the main thing. We have to follow the Word. I ask you all again, will you be discipled by the world or will you be discipled by the Word? You have to make up your mind. You have to use the brain God gave you. You have to study for yourself. Commit the time. Invest. But don't discount the shepherding help of your elder team. Let your elder team help keep you grounded in the Word. Instead of defying spiritual leadership rebelliously, defer to your spiritual leaders graciously. Notice how Peter connects this subjection calling with regard to leadership in the church to the universal calling of Christian humility. Because this is God's command for everybody, for the mature and the immature, for the elders and the younger, for the leaders and the follower. Everyone must put on the grace of humility towards one another. We all need humility. If you look again at history, you see how anarchy is so natural to our sinful default mode. If we're honest, this morning, even as followers of Jesus, we're all a little suspicious of authority because we know about so much abuse. But Peter is cautioning us to guard our hearts. Watch out. Because just like in the Garden of Eden, the enemy slithers up close with these loaded questions that tempt us to give God's word kind of the side eye. Did God really say that? Did he really say that? Satan is a master of working out the divide and conquer strategy. He's been doing it a long time. Let us pray that he will not be successful here. That we will be unified in the Word for the glory of Jesus. There was another person who people called great. They called him the king, right? Elvis. And he's saying, we can't go on together. We're suspicious, man, right? We need the mind of Christ. We need his grace of humility. What is humility, Scott? Well, I just thought of the person who said I wrote a bestseller on humility. The title of the book is Humility and How I Achieved It. It just always makes me laugh. But humility really is seeing who you are in the light of who God is and what God has done for you and what God says he wants from you. Right? So humility is not, I'm so great. Humility is selflessness. It's thinking about yourself less, thinking more about how good and great God is. It's thinking in terms of an awe about God's glory. And so humility is the lubricant that protects the church from all this dangerous relational friction. Humility facilitates the moving parts between sinful hearts. Humility keeps moving towards others, not with preconceived stereotypes, not with racial prejudice, not with a victim mentality. Humility recognizes, hey, those people, all people, hey, we're all image bearers of God. And so humility prefers God's word over the world. Humility is the spiritual fragrance of Emmanuel, God with us. And Peter quotes the wisdom, as also James chapter 4 does, the wisdom of Proverbs 3:34. For God opposes the proud. That's bad news. You don't want to be the person that God opposes. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And church, what more reason do we need to live and community together with a humility towards one another. This is what we desperately need. Do you want God to oppose you in judgment? Or do you want God to meet your need with His grace? Guess what? There's no third option. God's either opposing you or He's giving you grace. So don't be a hard-hearted, wayward sheep. God is saying, no matter what hardship you experience in this broken world, and even, let me add, if it is the church that is abusing you, believe the promise-keeping God. Put your number one priority on treasuring Jesus and in putting His grace into motion towards the people in your life. He lavishes grace on all who humbly bow to His sovereignty and willingly submit to His authority structures. And dear church, haven't we received just grace upon grace upon grace in Jesus? Doesn't He promise us future grace will be there for every step? So treat one another with humility. God mocks the mockers, but God lifts up the humble. And the glory is coming. Hallelujah. The best is yet to come. Faith Bible Church, the best is yet to come for those who love Jesus. And now, Faith Bible Church, in submission to God's holy word and in accordance with our bylaws and in the unity of the gospel reliance, the Faith Bible Church elder team is calling the church family membership to heartily affirm our brother Pierre Messino as an elder. We do believe that Pierre is the answer to our prayer, and we therefore exhort you to continue in earnest prayer with one accord for God to bless Pierre's faithful ministry as an elder, overseer, shepherd in this flock of God. As God's word says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. If you would come up here, Pierre, and join Mike and myself, you can bring your bride with you, Sherry. So thankful for God's, the way He's brought you together as husbands.